Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. Matthew chapter 5, would you go there? This is going to be a continuation of something we looked at a couple weeks ago. And this is a part of a series that I had been planning, thinking about for a while in regards to the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the beginning of last year, I started thinking about perhaps studying this passage and digging a little deeper. I started acquiring some resources and whatnot. And boy, even though we're just barely into it, I have enjoyed it so much. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to take a moment here in just a minute to read it. But you'll notice that if you were here last time, we sort of broke up Jesus's message here. And it is considered perhaps the greatest message that he ever preached. It's the longest. Most people, when they think of a sermon that Jesus preached, they go to this one. In fact, people who don't even know a lot about the Bible or church, they would at least be familiar somewhat with the Sermon on the Mount and who in fact preached it. And so what we did is we sort of took the three chapters that this message spans, and we sort of tried to lift some of the themes out of it. You remember we kind of took a flyover of the entire message and tried to put into perspective some of the main points and add some divisions there to what Jesus was ultimately saying. And today what we're going to do is focus on the first 12 verses. We're going to get into that first chunk and notice some things about it. Go ahead and look with me at verse 1. We'll read just down through the first 12 verses. Notice what the Bible says. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I'd like to preach a message entitled this, Living the Blessed Life, tonight. Living the Blessed Life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way you have lifted our hearts tonight with the different themes that have run through the music. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see clearly the passage we have before us. Lord, potentially on a Sunday evening, there are many things that could captivate our minds or distract us from the truth. Lord, perhaps there are those who have a busy week in front of them or some stressful things that need to be dealt with. I pray, God, that your Spirit would quiet our minds, quiet our spirit, and Lord, may we see clearly what it is that you're speaking to us about this evening. We pray that your Spirit would have free reign, Lord, and help us as we study this important passage of Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. Reading or living the blessed life. What does that have to do? Well, if you were to go online and you kind of put this into Google and ask Google, what does it mean to live the blessed life? Well, you're going to come up with a lot of interesting things. I chose just one to sort of lift from the internet. And this is what I got from agegracefullyamerica.com. Sort of interesting. This person by the name of Ben Chateau details five ways in which people can plan for a long and what he calls a blessed life. And so these are his words. He says, in order to live safely, independently, comfortably, people should consider their physical, mental, and emotional health, as well as their community and any financial implications. Well, that kind of covers all the bases, doesn't it? He goes on to say, here are the five things that he suggests will lead to that long and blessed life. He says, number one, keep moving. All right, he's talking about physically there, okay? Keep moving. Number two, he says, maintain sharp mental health. Number three, he says, share the love. He says, number four, be active in your community. And number five, he says, plan for a long lifespan. So, you know, the reality is when people think, and this was just one example of what it means to live a blessed life, most of the time they talk about things that are physical or things that are associated with the material world. But when we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and we see the nine instances in which Jesus uses this word blessed, we understand that he's not talking about how much money is in your bank account or how many cars you have in your driveway. He's talking about something completely different. And tonight, what I'd like us to see is how that we too can be a part of this blessed life that he speaks of. So we're going to look at a passage that talks a lot about blessing, but who is this blessing for, and what does it mean exactly to be blessed? These are good questions. What are the descriptions of a blessed individual? I want you to notice a few things before we dig into the verse-by-verse sequence here that we're going to look at. I want you to notice verse 1 and sort of get the context of what's happening. And seeing the multitude, verse 1, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. So this is a unique situation here in which there were a lot of people there. I do believe were present. In fact, if you fast forward to the end of Jesus' message, it says that when he got done talking, the people were amazed at what he said. So there are people there other than his disciples who I believe were in close enough proximity to hear what Jesus was saying. But these first comments are clearly directed towards his followers, his disciples. And so when we ask who is the blessed person, well, the follower of Jesus. Okay, we could say those who have accepted, made that personal decision, accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. Notice a few things about this passage. Number one, I want you to see that all Christians, these are things that all Christians should be like. You know, sometimes there's in our mind, we have divisions. Well, you know, you have the pastor. And boy, that person's, you know, just immersed in the Bible. And boy, there's a higher standing for that person, right? That's a super Christian, so to speak. Well, you don't really find the term super Christian in the Bible. But sometimes we do assign certain spirituality levels to certain groups of people. But the fact is we shouldn't always do that. Because in a situation like this, Jesus is referencing all followers of Jesus. This is something that every Christian should want to be a part of their life. Notice as well that all Christians are meant to manifest all characteristics. Well, if you know one thing about me, that when it comes to food, I like options. And we love to pick and choose. In fact, if you go to Panera Bread, when you're wanting to eat healthy, you go to Panera Bread and you have the pick two option. How many of you have ever gotten the pick two option at Panera Bread? How many of you have done that? Boy, lots of hands here. Now you go in, you do I want soup and salad? Do I want the half sandwich and then the soup? Do I want to upgrade, pay a little more and get the bread bowl and the half sandwich? I mean, well, the options are great, right? You're only picking two, though. But when we come to this passage, Jesus isn't saying, hey, go ahead and pick a couple of these that you like or that you think you do well, and all you have to do is focus on those. No, these are things that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, we're going to talk about some distinguishing characteristics of the Christian and disciples. I need you to pay attention to every single one of these that are listed. So all Christians are meant to be like this. All Christians are meant to manifest all the characteristics. Notice that none of these refer to natural tendencies. We're going to see that. Well, these are things that the Spirit of God brings about inside of us. Well, you begin to look at some of these things that the Lord Jesus is telling us that ought to be a part of our Christian living, and you say, wow, that's sort of contrary to my old man, okay, the old nature. And that's because these are things that are brought about by the Spirit of God. And then finally, these descriptions really highlight the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Boy, we're different in the things that we admire. We're different in the things that we seek. We're different in the things that we do. As Jesus said, and as a theme that we noticed last time we looked at this passage, is that there are two kingdoms that Jesus talks about. Well, you have the God the Father's kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, and you've got Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And those two are the farthest from the same. These descriptions highlight the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So it's the Christian here that is the blessed one. But what does it mean to be blessed? And we're talking about this at the front end because this is a theme that runs throughout these 12 verses. Well, I think it was interesting in doing some study on this word. The word blessed used here is the Greek word makarios. And that word was well known for three things in Jesus' day. And so this is part of what is just fascinating about this passage of Scripture. One of the things when people heard that this word in Greek is they thought about the reference to the gods. Okay, now we look back, we think about Greek mythology. You know, the Romans adopted a lot of that. Okay, there was a lot of these ideas of making the gods happy. And really, the gods were the one who were considered the blessed ones. Okay, so in their vocabulary, when you talked about this word blessed, you were referring to the gods who are above all issues, above all problems, that abide in a state without trouble. But it wasn't just the gods, little g, that this verse or this word referenced, but it was also in reference to the dead. A lot of times, people who had passed away would often be referenced as well. Those are the blessed ones. Right, they're separated from trouble. They've gone on to the great beyond, or however somebody would describe it in that day. It was a reference to the gods, little g. It was a reference to those who had died. And then there was a third group, and it was a reference to those who were very powerful, the elite. The people who were sort of above the common man. People who had a lot of power and a lot of money and a lot of substance. People looked at them and said, well, those are truly the blessed ones. But boy, Jesus changed all of that up when he used these words with his disciples. Well, he said that he looked at them and he said, listen, you are the blessed ones. He says, so what exactly, in which way did he mean this word when he used it? Well, he used it to describe a state of those who believed in Christ and in so possessing God, possess everything. In addition, since they are indwelled by the Spirit, they are fully satisfied no matter what their circumstances. There is an underlining joyfulness to their existence, not fixated to the material world, but rather that which is eternal. Boy, what an amazing truth. Jesus said, the Christian, the follower of me, is blessed. What a miraculous truth that is. And we're going to look at here some of the distinguishing characteristics of the blessed one. So I want you to notice here in just the first few verses, if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to see that, number one, God intends us to live humbly. Okay, now we've categorized this into about three different points. And when it comes to living the blessed life, that blessed life is marked by living humbly. So notice the first thing that Jesus says in verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I believe these three things go to show us that God does intend us as we live to live, in fact, humbly. Micah 6 and verse 8 says that we are to walk humbly with thy God. I see here three ways in which we can live humbly. Notice number one, we ought to understand our spiritual poverty. And I believe that's what exactly Jesus is talking about when he talks about the poor in spirit. Understanding our spiritual neediness. Okay, where we are exactly in reference to our soul at our core without the Lord. Boy, and the Christian understands that we are nothing. We're nothing without the Lord. There is a spiritual poverty, so to speak. There's a spiritual neediness that is in our lives. So what is this not talking about? Well, it's not talking about material wealth. Now, there are some people who've done a lot of writing on this passage that have tried to make much of those who are just poor in general. Well, those are really the blessed ones. Okay. In fact, there are some translations that have even gone so far as to just remove some of that terminology and said, well, blessed are the poor, period. Okay, but what Jesus is saying here is that it is not fixated to material things or how much is in your bank account, so to speak. It's not material wealth. Nor is it an abandonment of social interaction. Some have taken verses like this and said, well, because we're so spiritually inept, boy, I just need to lock myself in a convent somewhere and never see anybody so that I can somehow become more spiritual. Okay, that's not the extremes that we're talking about. So what is it? Well, it's an understanding of our spiritual need before God. We're sinners saved by grace, deserving of nothing and nothing to offer. Boy, why did this matter? Because as Jesus will reference time and time again, this was furthest from the attitude of the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees said, hey, look what I have to offer. Boy, look at me. And we remember when they would raise their voice in prayer, they would say, wow, I'm so glad I am who I am and I'm not like that person over there. Boy, they have nothing. Boy, this attitude that Jesus is talking about with his disciples is oh so important, and yet so often times pride can rob us of seeing our spiritual neediness before the Lord. So we have to understand our spiritual poverty, the idea of living humbly. Notice second of all that we see in the next verse, not only are blessed are they that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But notice, second of all, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not only do we need to understand our spiritual neediness or poverty, so to speak. Number two, we ought to possess a spiritual sensitivity. Well, this verse really used to confuse me. I remember reading it and saying, blessed are they that mourn. Boy, that doesn't sound real joyful. Boy, that doesn't sound like the kind of person that I want to be walking around just in mourning, and that sounds depressing. And yet that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And one thing that we ought to point out is that I believe the Lord Jesus put each one of these distinguishing characteristics of a Christian in the order he did for a reason. Because each one builds on itself. You know, if you and I are going to see and have a spiritual sensitivity, we must first understand how needy we are. By the Lord Jesus here talking about blessed are those that mourn, those who grieve over sin and maybe even the sins of others. It's a spiritual sensitivity. You think about the spiritual sensitivity that Jesus had. Boy, more than one time we find him shedding tears. We see him standing overlooking a city that has ultimately rejected him. And he looks out and the Bible says he wept because they were as sheep having no shepherd. But Jesus didn't need to weep over his own sinfulness because he had no sin. But I wonder how oftentimes we are grieved in our heart over the offenses that we commit towards the Lord. I was talking to the teenagers this morning. We were talking about the difference of being sorry because I've been caught for something rather than being sorry because I have been convicted of the Lord about a certain situation. Now, sometimes we can play things off and, well, you know what, I messed up, big deal. But that's what Jesus is talking about here, understanding our neediness. But then also allowing that to affect us to the point where, you know, this bothers me, Lord. Boy, I want to have victory. And Lord, the choices that they're making, boy, that hurts me, Lord, inside. And a lot of times that will affect our prayer life for sure. But God intends us to live humbly, understanding our spiritual poverty, understanding our spiritual sensitivity. David is an example of this. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, he says, rivers of water run down my face because they keep not thy law. David was had a sensitivity for the people that had rejected God. You know, Paul said it this way when he was overwhelmed in his sinfulness in the book of Romans. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thought this was interesting. Some of you will be familiar with the missionary David Brainerd. And he had a ministry to the Native American people in the 1700s. And he said this, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. Well, you say, Brother Scott, this isn't a real encouraging message. Well, we'll get there, okay? There's some more positive themes coming, but Boy, sometimes we just don't consider the things we do. Boy, sometimes we don't consider the offenses we make. Boy, we can become so good and efficient at moving on with our day, and yet the Lord says, hey, don't forget. You have a deep spiritual need in your life. Allow that to produce a spiritual sensitivity towards the Lord and towards others. And then you notice third of all here in our sequence of the fact that God does intend us to live humbly. You'll notice the next verse here talks about a meek spirit. What does the Lord say? And I love the sequence here. We're going to talk about it. But verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, you know, it really takes a sense of knowing your own spiritual need if we are going to be meek toward others. Well, you know, it's hard to be meek whenever you feel like you're just about perfect. It's this is true as well. We can be aware of our own spiritual neediness, but at the same time struggle when maybe someone points that out in our lives. And that's when our meekness is challenged, right? When somebody's critical, or somebody calls us out for something, we misplaced a responsibility, and instead of just dealing with it, you know what? I should have done that. Well, sometimes we become defensive and other things. Lord Jesus says, hey, be careful of that. And don't forget, the blessed life is the humble life. It's one who understands their spiritual poverty, sensitivity, and then produces a gentle spirit. Boy, when I think about the meekest man that ever lived, I think, of course, about Moses, and the Bible tells us about him. Think about some of the situations that he encountered in life that required meekness, and what a great testimony for us to look at. And so we look at living the blessed life. We understand that God intends us, number one, to live humbly. But as we keep going, I want you to notice, number two, that God intends for us to live hungry and holy. Look at verse 6 through 9 here. 6 through 9. Again, each one building on the other. Verse 6, the Bible says this. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So how is it that we live hungry and holy? How is it that we do that? Well, I think you can see in verse 6, that talks about hungering and thirsting. Boy, a healthy spiritual appetite is important. Well, that's something that we ought to cultivate and something we ought to pray for. You know, you think about in our physical side, you think about how important it is to be hungry. When someone is not hungry, usually there's some underlying issues there. I remember the first time I got COVID a few years ago, and man, I tell you, it put me down, and I was down for about 10 days, and I'll tell you, I didn't do much eating during that time. Now, I'm one that likes to eat. I enjoy a good buffet. I enjoy a good mood, a good meal. I enjoy, I enjoy eating, and I'm sure many of us do, but the fact that there's no appetite, that sends the message, there's something wrong here, right? There's something that is not quite right. Boy, my wife would slip, noodle soup through the door and close the door quick. I'd pick it up, and just not into it. Boy, what's going on there? And yet Jesus said, hey, be careful of your spiritual appetite. Now, make sure that you continue to hunger and thirst after what? He says, hunger and thirst after righteousness, by pursuing righteousness. How is it that we live this way, live hungry and holy? Well, it's pursuing righteousness. And that's God's way. It's God's standard. It's His holiness. And so, do I have an appetite for the things I ought to? Boy, as with so many of these blessed statements, there's a promise that comes with it. Notice what it says in verse 6, for they shall be filled. Boy, there's nothing longing for a good meal and being fed. Boy, he's pulled back from the table a little bit. It's a good meal. Satisfying. Enjoyed it. Boy, and equally so, Boy, when we come to the Word of God, we have a need. Boy, how often do we go to the Psalms when we're struggling to trust the Lord? We go over there and we find a verse that the Spirit of God helps us latch onto and hold to. And boy, how satisfying that is when we hunger and we thirst after the Lord and righteousness, and we find that we are satisfied and filled in Him. For they shall be filled by pursuing righteousness, by professing mercy. Look at the next verse here. Blessed are the merciful. Mrs. Scott spoke of that, saying of that tonight, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy has the idea, it's compassion for people in need. It's closely associated with forgiveness. You know, Jesus doesn't say what it is here, but as he's telling his disciples, I wonder what the disciples were thinking about. I wonder if there were some situations in their lives. Of course, they're coming off the heels of being involved in fishing and that sort of thing. Others did other things. But I wonder if there were people immediately that came to mind that needed mercy from them. Mercy. Merciful. Full of mercy. Boy, I wonder, does that describe us? You know, sometimes we make mistakes in regards to mercy. Number one, in pursuit of God's ways, we can very easily forget mercy. I don't know if you ever struggle with this, but you know, sometimes when we read God's word and we expose ourselves to it, maybe we listen to preaching throughout the week, we enjoy listening to good Christian music, and you know, we're trying to be filled with that, encourage our heart and lives, and put in. And, you know, sometimes when we're doing that, boy, sometimes we can forget mercy. Sometimes we see someone maybe who's struggling in a particular area, or they're not quite meeting the standard, and maybe we meet the standard and don't have any problem with that in that area, and so we tend to be hard. Sometimes we tend to lack mercy because we're so fixated on the righteousness of God, but then we come back to the fact that God is righteous, yes. And yet God extended mercy to us. Boy, God is a merciful God. And so really, as we look at this, we see that the Christian that he describes here is a Christian who has the balance of loving righteousness and yet being a merciful individual. Boy, how do we live hungry and holy? Well, we pursue righteousness. We profess mercy. We live true. Notice the verse here, the next one to come. What does he say in verse 8? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We ought to live true. The honesty, the transparency, the unhypocritically, they shall see God. A clear view of the Lord requires purity of heart. And the final thing here in regards to living hungry and holy, by making peace. Look at the next verse. What does he say in verse 9? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, the Jews at this time, many of them that were hearing Jesus speak, thought that, hey, it's kingdom time. Boy, it's time to build the empire with the Lord Jesus. Let's get the swords out. Let's get the spears ready. It's time to put off the Jewish oppression and let's get back to this. Have some domination. Boy, that's what a lot of them were thinking. And yet, what does Jesus say? He challenges that thought. He says, hey, blessed are the peacemakers. I wonder if that is a description of our character and our attitude tonight. Notice the last portion here as we've seen in our study. Living the blessed life, it's marked by living humbly. It's marked by being hungry and holy. And then I want you to see that it's marked by being heavenly. God intends for us, third of all, to live heavenly. Look at verses 10 through 12 here in our study, and then we're done this evening. Sort of takes on a different tone, and you sort of get the sense that each attitude is building up to something very difficult. And I don't think anyone would deny, seeing these last couple of verses, that these are difficult things to deal with. But look at verse 10. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. God intends for us to live heavenly. Did you notice in our rundown of these verses that just about the end of each verse, and then at the closing verses of this section, the Lord Jesus goes big picture. He talks about a heavenly view here. He talks about the connection we have between what we deal with in this life and that which is to come. You know, sometimes when we're teaching our kids, we go big picture from time to time. We say, now, if you learn to save some of that, you'll have more at the end of... You know, if you're careful at how you treat your brother, your sister, boy, you'll treat other people later on in life well. Well, if you learn early on in school to get your homework done and to be careful to meet your responsibilities, hey, you'll do better later on in life. We make those kinds of statements all the time, and Jesus is doing the exact same thing. Like, he's taking the disciples and he's saying, hey, let's go big picture here. So I want to talk about something here, and I want you to notice that there are a few things that he discusses, and the Lord wants us to know about the big picture. I want you to see, first of all, that we need to understand that there are those who oppose us. Verse 10 and 11 says that we may be persecuted. In that persecution, they may say all manner of evil against us falsely. Standing with the Lord means standing against the world. And sometimes that results in persecution. You know, when I look at this thought, I think about the generations and people in other places around the world who know exactly what this is talking about. From time to time, we get a newspaper on the table out here, Voice of the Martyrs. How many of you have ever taken time to read a little bit about that, the Voice of the Martyrs, reading about those who are persecuted around the world? And that's happening today, and it's astounding to read about and to hear about. Obviously, we are in a different situation today, but chances are at some point in time, someone has verbally persecuted, said something to you because of your faith. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that. Opposition can sometimes come in different ways. Persecute here has the idea to pursue with intent to harm. When I think about his description of those saying things about the disciples or you and me falsely. You know, sometimes I think physical persecution, although I've not experienced that, may be easier in some instances than the verbal persecution that can sometimes be said. Well, I don't know about you, but I want people to say truth about me. I want them to say things that are true about me. We tend to work hard to protect our testimony. We tend to work hard to protect our work ethic, and rightfully so. We should do those things. And so when someone comes along and says something that is untrue, boy, that can really hurt. Boy, there may be times, and maybe some of you who have experienced it as well, that someone says something to you that's not true about you, but because of your faith. What does Jesus say in response to that? Well, we need to understand that there are going to be those who oppose, but number two, we need to understand that we don't stand alone. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What was Jesus doing? I think he in part was preparing these people for the special ministry that he had for them going forward, and many of them would die for their faith. But he encourages them, hey, don't feel like you're the only ones. And boy, don't we do that sometimes? Don't we sort of look inward and say, well, I don't think this happens to anybody. I'm the only one. He says, no, understand that there have been others. Understand that we are not alone. And then last of all, understand the heavenly reward that awaits. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Verse 12, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul said it this way, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, when it seems like we're losing, the Lord reminds us, great is your reward in heaven. You know, I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you that living the blessed life is all about the Lord giving you more money and more cars and more possessions and an easier life. And on we could go, as so many have on the internet, right? But when I look at living the blessed life in Scripture, boy, it has a lot to do with who we ought to be in the Lord. And not one of these characteristics that marks a Christian, not one of them was not expressed by the Lord Jesus himself. And boy, when we think about that, we too can live the blessed life. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Thank you for listening this evening. The thrust of the Sermon on the Mount, as has been stated before, is that we live out the Sermon on the Mount. That's the whole thing in a nutshell, as that we hear what Jesus is saying and then we allow it to shape the way that we serve Jesus from day to day. I just ask you tonight, as we prepare to go into our invitation time, I'd ask you, which attitudes do you possess in regards to this passage of Scripture? Maybe you look at them and you say, well, there are some that I tend to work harder at than others. I just encourage you, what is it that the Holy Spirit put his divine finger on this evening? Boy, was it mercy? Boy, was it meekness? Boy, was it something in regards to persecution and just simply being reminded that the Lord sees all and knows all and a reward awaits? Regardless of your situation tonight, let's apply the truth of Scripture to our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would imprint it on our minds, and may we be obedient to what your Holy Spirit is teaching us. In your name we pray. Amen.